I will bless the Lord at all times. Okay, so most everybody talks about, living a clean life for God, but yet they're talking about certain sins on their list. What about that one? I don't bless the Lord all the times. I want to. I should. But I don't. Okay, so how much of the Bible are we going to mark in for being holy or unholy? Every bit of it, yeah. Okay, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So this should be part of the weapon of rejoicing, praising the Lord. And so the Lord's blessing him should be on our mind and our lips all the time. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Okay, notice, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. So, we live in a day and age where they're always trying to take the masculinity out of men. I'm such a conspiracy guy that I believe they actually put hormones in the food to make guys sissy. And if you look at them, a lot of them do look sissy. And it's not hard to do, just certain hormones placed in the food. Okay, and so the Bible is obviously a masculine book, King James. The preachers are men. The deacons are men. Jesus Christ, a man. God the Father is the Father, the male figure. The Spirit of God is referred to as He. Okay, and so that's obviously clear. In the Bible, two books are named after women. So if you want to get in touch with your feminine side, that's your soul. Okay, and so, God's got a funny way about things where he refers to Israel as the wife of God the Father, but yet they're the firstborn son. A New Testament believer is a son of God, but yet you're the bride of Christ. Okay, and so that would be about as far as you have to get in touch with your feminine side for the men. That's it, your soul. Okay, because we live in a day and age where they're trying to sissify all the men. And so that's one of the things of a judgment on a nation is that the men are getting sissified and the women start running the show. Okay, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. The women rule over thee, and he said, the ones that rule over you are causing you to err. Like this Nancy Pelosi. What a thing. I mean, some of these people are just they are so far out on Mars, it's downright pitiful. Okay, but that's the day and age we're living in. Okay, and so the reference to our soul is the her boast in the Lord. Okay, so the idea, verse 1, we should bless the Lord all the time. We should praise him all the time, continually. And we should brag about God. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Brag about him, glory in him. And if a person is going to glory in anything, if you would look in Jeremiah 9, verse 24. People brag about a lot of things, their family, their kids, their sports teams, their hero, their politician hero, how smart they are. They brag about a lot of things, but if you want to see a conversation cut short, brag about Jesus Christ, and you'll see it cut short. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay, so what's the natural thing for somebody with formal training to do with their diplomas? Put them on the wall, right? You go to a doctor and you see all his diplomas on the wall, all the recognition. Okay, go to some preacher's office, you get all of them on their wall. Okay, so let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his strength. How do they do that? all the trophies in the trophy case that are made out of plastic. And if you really want to get a trophy, I can get you in touch with the people to make your own special trophy. You know, I'm the world's smartest kid or whatnot, you know. But all this trophy stuff, you know, you got to dust around all that stuff. And yeah. Okay, so, and then he says, and let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Okay, there's what we should brag about. That verse, those two verses, are cross-referenced over to 1 Corinthians 1, so it pulls it in for us. So here we have verse 1, bless the Lord all times, praise him continually, boast about him. Who is going to do that? Who is going to pay attention to that? Is the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The proud will hear thereof and be jealous. But the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Be glad in what? About you bragging about God. Bragging about Jesus Christ, about you praising him, giving him his just dues. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I've heard that that would be a great verse for a proposal, you know, the husband and wife, magnify the Lord, okay, and let us exalt his name together. Okay, magnifying the Lord, exalting the Lord. Of course, we know Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, his name is above every name. We know Psalms 138, verse 2, where God has exalted his word above his name. We know in Nehemiah 9, verse 4 and 5, God's name is above every name. Okay, and so this is just bragging about your Creator. This is something that's worthy to be done. You can, at some time in your life, be ashamed of yourself. You can be ashamed of your kids. You can be ashamed of your spouse. You can be ashamed of your church. You can be ashamed of your preacher. You can be ashamed of your country. You can be ashamed of your friends. But we have no cause to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. So he's the only one that we can magnify and it would be justly due and exalt him. And then it says, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Fear and terror is one way to control people. Why is the news media always talking about fears? You know, if you eat this food, you get cancer. You eat this food, you get that. And this food, you get that. And this one, you get that. Okay, hurricanes coming here, you know, financial crisis. I mean, oh, if we don't get Obama, things won't be all hunky-dory. If we don't get McCain, we're going to get bombed the next time. I mean, fear, it's the way to control people. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Okay, even though that's what man's going to use, granted, we are going to have fear just because we're humans. Matthew 10:28 says, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Okay, and then as we read down through here, we're going to see that the fear of the Lord is a healthy fear. But most people are afraid of their own shadow. They're afraid of what, you know, the town gossip is going to say about you. You know, who cares what they say? Who cares what people say? Like my farmer, the neighbor that we grew up beside, old John Ross, used to tell me, he said, doesn't matter if people are talking about you, just as long as they're talking about you. That's a good thing. Doesn't matter what they say, just as long as they're talking. Now, I don't know why he told me that. Who would be talking about a farmer, you know, in the area? About him. What's he doing? He's trying to race his little ponies around the track. That's all, you know, it's what he lived to do. Okay, but that was something God put in his mind to say to me, and for some reason that really stuck with me. And I have no idea why. And I would say all of us, sometime in your past, you think of some statement that somebody said that really affected you. You know, here I sat in Sunday school class in a community Bible church from junior high to high school, mainly from high school in high school time. The average attendance in my high school class in community Bible church was 2 to 4 people, 2 to 4 boys. Most of the time, 2. And I was always one of the 2. In the 4 years, on one occasion, it was just myself and Chuck Kubel. Now, if you ask me one thing that he taught, I couldn't tell you one cotton-picking thing. I couldn't tell you a thing. You know, but I remember his faithfulness. I thought that day when I was just him and me, I thought, man, he ain't going to teach me. There's no way. We're going to shoot the breeze. We're going to talk about basketball. And he sat down there and he taught his Bible lesson that he'd studied. And I sat just like most of the kids sat with my head down, didn't even look at him. Should have cold cocked me upside the head and said, at least look at me. But I remember his faithfulness, and I have expressed that to him since then. But there were some things that people said to me at certain times in my life growing up that I remember. And it's about like the Spirit of God had those things placed in there to prepare you for a future work. You know, you just don't know who the Lord's going to speak through to help you. God has spoken through unsaved people on many occasions to help them. Okay, in the Bible you'll find that. Okay, but here he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, they say there are 2 things you should never worry about. Never worry about something you can change. Why? Change it. And never worry about something you cannot change. You can't change it, so why worry about it? And so that's the best advice a person can get. Don't worry. Okay, but generally speaking, the ladies tend towards worry, more so, mainly worrying for the kids and whatnot. Okay, but give your fears to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God loves your children more than you do. He is more concerned for your children than you are. Than I am. He is more concerned for this nation, for people of this nation, than you or I ever will be. Okay, and so if we just throw it on him, cast it on him, and then he'll take care of it. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Okay, they looked on him. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay, that's the biggest problem. One of the biggest problems we face is as we're living life on this earth, is if we can obey verse 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 4, when we seek the Lord, he delivers us from our fears, and verse 5, that's when peace comes in. Okay, they looked upon him and were lightened. Your eyes will be enlightened. And their faces were not ashamed. You have no reason to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You have no reason to be ashamed of the Bible. When you go out street preaching and hold up the Bible or hold up the Bible verses, people will mock and laugh and get a good time at your expense, but they ought to be ashamed of themselves. We ought never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. They can be ashamed of Muhammad and Buddha and all that other stuff. Let them laugh. A lot of them are laughing themselves right into hell, and they're going to hear the ultimate laughter of God when he throws them in hell. And I don't wish that upon my worst enemy, but that's just a sad fact of the matter. Okay, so they looked on him and were lightened. Their eyes were enlightened. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalms 119, 130. Okay, and their faces were not ashamed. Okay, so I don't care the arguments they bring against us. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing whatsoever. If you cower down to them like a little puppy on its back, they will just cut you to shreds. And so just stand your ground for the truth of God and be faithful to him. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the psalmist always seems to get back to that theme eventually in the Psalms. And again, here we go again, like a broken record, Jacob's trouble. Okay, so the doctrine is always thrown in there. The reason why it throws poor man and the poor man crying is because the poor and needy are mentioned in James, and that's the ones that Satan and the hierarchy takes advantage of, is because they cannot defend themselves in court. Okay, and God saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Okay, them, the plural, is that Israel? The angel of the Lord did camp around Israel. The angel of the Lord did direct them. Okay, what is the promise for you and I? Some will say in Matthew 18, verse 10, that you and I have guardian angels, which may or may not be. Matthew 18, 10 is usually the verse used for that. And that verse is referring to children. And the idea of that whole chapter of Matthew 18 is about somebody offending children. Okay, put that on a Roman Catholic priest that offend all the children. Jesus said they should be drowned in the depths of the sea. Take a millstone and hang about their neck. A millstone isn't a brick. I mean, that when you put a millstone around the guy's neck, he's going down as fast as anything. Okay, but the idea there is that when those children are offended by somebody, the angels of God are in the presence of God and they are feeling that offense of that child and are ready to go take their offense. Okay, and a lot of times as people, children sometimes will take their parents' offense. You know, brothers and sisters may take their siblings' offense, or you make time, but you ain't going to take anybody's offense better than an angel can. Okay, so is this angel of God a doctrine for Old Testament thing? That would probably be the logical place to stick it. Okay, but for the New Testament, I would say we got the Spirit of God within us. That's more powerful than the angels. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That's where you get to saying, try it, you might like it. Okay, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And then this idea of blessing, okay? The blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. Many cross-references on that. Psalms 1, Jeremiah 17, both that. Okay, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. When you trust in the Lord, you're not calling him a liar. You're not doubting him. Okay, one thing about Paul, when he was on that ship going to Rome, when they were informed that the ship is going down, an angel appeared to Paul, and then he said to these men, "Men, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now notice, he didn't say, "I believe in God." I believe God. Now how do you think God would feel if... about the best way you're going to figure it out is if you write a book or write a booklet or if you write something and somebody criticizes what you write and they tear to shreds what you have put in, on paper, and you really painstakingly and putting this on paper, and somebody is torn apart your material, what would your attitude be towards them? You'd like to take the material and wrap them upside their head. I think God feels when we got a bunch of smart alecks down here saying, "Well, the Bible says this, but it really means that. And this is an unfortunate translation here. And I don't really believe this passage. And yeah, I see what it says, but I don't care anyway." I tell you, if God would do to them what he did to Adam and Eve for, you know, taking his word lightly, boy, would we all be in a fix. That's why the idea of taking words out of the Bible, there's a judgment placed on that, and there's a warning put on that three times in the Bible. And so the idea is to trust in the Lord. Okay, but the idea of trusting in God is really not put to the test until things don't look good. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. In fact, you're not really having to trust God when things are going well. You should be thanking God for those things, but the idea is putting your trust in God when everything's going wrong. It's going haywire. That's when you put your trust is made manifest. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. I don't know about that. No want. What's he talking about? All your needs met? All your wants met? Okay, it sounds like Psalm 23 to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, so doctrinally you may be dealing with that, and the idea of fearing the Lord is something that's associated with the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. The fear of the Lord is an interesting thing. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, the first occurrence, is it the first occurrence of a 2020? Genesis 20:20. I don't think there's a Genesis 20:20. And basically it says something like this. The Lord has come to prove you. He said, be not afraid. The Lord has come to prove you. In other words, he was saying, be not afraid. I just came to scare you. Okay, and that's what he demonstrated his fear. There's a proper fear of God. And that's a good fear. Okay, and so he brought this up the second time. Oh, fear the Lord. And then verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The same thought. Now, why does he throw animals in there? The young lions. Lions are beasts of prey. Satan's a roaring lion walking about. Would this be a reference to demons or devils? Okay, young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Okay, and that's something about when you study demonology or things like that. You study flies and mosquitoes, and you can see more or less how devils work. And I don't get real sadistic, but at times I do when I kill a fly. You get the hint when somebody don't want you around, either by the look or something like that, okay, just leave me alone. People, we can get the hint, but flies don't get the hint. Mosquitoes don't get the hint. And the fact, their life is in jeopardy. And often when I'm trying to read my Bible or something and I got a couple flies buzzing around, it gets at me. And I say it out loud, you're dead, fly, you're dead. And I will go get the fly swatter and I will get it. And if I can catch it alive, I'd catch it alive and then twist its wings off and then put it on the table. But that's something I don't mind torturing. Okay, flies and mosquitoes. Why? Because they portray devils. And as much as you try to get them away from you, devils don't take the hint. You're not welcome. And that's exactly how flies and mosquitoes operate. I saw this video a while back. It was a great video. But birds also picture unclean spirits. And if I had a choice to be an animal, I'd love to be a bird. This guy was going to do some story about the birds in this area. He stood under a tree, some of you saw it, and he looked up and a bird dropped, a big one, landed right in his mouth. I mean, that is a... Wouldn't it be fun to be a bird on Easter in the Vatican City? Bring in all your pigeon friends. And you've got hundreds and thousands of Catholics out there. And hit the dive bomb and feed them all beans before this, and everything. And give them a colon cleanse number one, and then send them out. Boy, that would be so much fun. That's when you want elephants to fly. But even at that... So he throws in lions in here. Okay, verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Third time he brought it up now. The fear of the Lord. Something needs to be taught. And sometimes the Lord will teach you personally. And when the Lord teaches you personally, gives you humble pie personally, you'll catch on. And it's always after the fact kind of nice when he does it. I like the idea, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That's my preferred method. But sometimes the old flesh takes over. Interesting story in Daniel chapter 4, you have Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of the universe, a king of kings. He's the top dog of the known world. And the guy needed to eat humble pie. Now, how do you know the guy repented and got right? Is because he admitted that he was wrong in the matter and he praised God for the event. What could God do to him? Now here, when they're so high, you know, they're high as they are, the harder they fall. Now this guy was put in a nut house for 7 years. And, you know, I had years ago, I got involved in a Sunday school ministry where they went out to these rest homes, and the one that I got stuck with was a nut house. And it was not real encouraging, but to see somebody 27 years old who had already fried his brain out from drugs, to see a guy 40, 45 years old show me his bicycle and he's got this stick for a brace, and it's not a brake, it's not a anything, it's just a stick with wire on it, and that's a big deal. And you would have thought, man, I got excited about stuff like that when I was back in 12 years old. And you wonder how many of those people are there because God humbled them. You know, where sometimes it's chemical imbalance, sometimes another problem, but sometimes it's God that put that on them. And that's what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine taking a tour of the Babylonian White House during those 7 years? And they're going to show the great king of Babylon and say, hey, come back here to the back 40. See that out there? That ain't cousin it. That's somebody else. That's your king. And see his eagle claws? You know, can't feed the lions out there. And that guy was like that for 7 years, and after 7 years, he bragged about God. God can make them a base. Now, if you and I knew all the ins and outs of some of these worldly famous people, these Hollywood people, and watched them come down like Superman, who was that guy? Christopher Reeves. Why'd that happen to that guy? Was that God involved in that? Could have been. You know, if he's lost as a goose in a horse race, you know, God may not even care because he's under the wrath of God. But I don't know if you've ever had humble pie. I certainly have. And it ain't pleasurable. It's better to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. Okay, and so this is how the Lord would teach you to fear him. And sometimes the Lord would give it to you directly. And I know on certain occasions, you know, where pride, you know, I got welled up about, in pride about something, and man, it wasn't a few minutes, and I was down and out and hurting and everything. And then, like the Lord said, got you, didn't I? And I said, yes, you sure did, didn't you? Okay, and so the Lord will do that, and that's good for us. You know, it's bad when God leaves you alone. That's a dangerous situation if God would leave you alone to your own mischief. It's always nice when your parents catch you and when God catches you in the action. It's always a blessing because God is trying to save you from future heartache. Sometimes you feel like, man, it just doesn't seem like I can get away with anything. You ought to thank God for that. Okay, because that's God's concern for you. Some people can just get away with stuff and get away with it. And then some people just seems like we'll always get caught. Thank God for that. I mean, that's his care, that's his love. He says that he rebukes those who he loves. He chastens those that he loves in Hebrews chapter 12. It's funny, several years ago I had a flood down there by the Singleton. And as a neighbor farmer, he was flooded bad. And he kind of jokingly said to Dad and I, he says, you know, the Bible says God loves who he chastens who he loves. He said, man, I sure do feel loved right now. I mean, that was one way to look at it. He was a hyper-Calvinist, so he didn't have much choice in the matter. But still, I'm glad he brought the Bible in on the topic. Okay, so fear the Lord, verse 11. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now here's something that's in your heart, is in my heart, is everybody's heart. What is the sinner looking for out there? He's looking for a happy life. That's what they're looking for. Nobody's going through life wanting a miserable, oh, I just hope I have a miserable life. Everybody wants a happy life. Jesus Christ said in John 10, verse 10, that he has come to give life and to give life more abundantly. The problem is the world thinks that you're living. You know, you got to hear this one commercial. Are you living the high life? You know, are you living the high life? You know, drunk as a skunk. You ain't living the high life. They're living down in a gutter. That's where they're living. That ain't the high life. I mean, they're trying to make everything look fun. And sure, they're temporarily having fun, but it gets old. It gets old. Real living comes from Jesus Christ. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Okay, you want to have a good life? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. Why does he start there? Because that's where sin started, in the mouth. The sins of the mouth. Run your mouth. James chapter 3, if you can take care of your mouth, God is the one that will tame your mouth. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Guile, trickery, dishonesty. Most people lie because they're afraid. Sarah lied when she laughed because she was afraid. Children often lie when they get caught with something because they're afraid. Okay? Keep thy lips from speaking guile. Be honest. Look at yourself honestly. Be able to look at yourself honestly. You know, if you're playing in a game, can you honestly admit it that the ref or the umpire made the right call when it goes against you? Can you be honest about that? Most people cannot. You know, one time we had a play where an ump made a bang-bang call and he called the person out and our guys were screaming and griping, you know. And I ran past the umpire, so he made a good call and went right out to the outfield. And he just looked at me. And I'm out in the outfield, I'm thinking, I bet he thought I was a smart aleck. So I came back through after the three outs, and I said, hey, I meant that. I meant that. That was a good call. You called a right call. He said, oh, I was wondering if you'd have been a smart aleck. You know, compliment them. Do you like to get yelled at? They don't like getting yelled at. They don't like being a bad guy. Nobody's going to be happy with them after the game. You know, compliment the umps and the refs. Unless they're real bad, then don't say anything. You know, don't give them a false compliment. Okay, but still, then he says, 14, depart from evil, do good. This is the answer to having a good life. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Seek peace. The peace of God. You have peace with God through justification. You have the peace of God through sanctification. Seek peace in your home. Seek that. Now, granted, I know it's going to take more in that, but that's what you ought to try to seek for. Try to seek to have peace in the home. You see, and so these are the answers to the ones of verse 13, the man desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Okay, be careful what you say. Depart from evil, do good. What's good? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Okay, seek peace, peace with thy neighbor. Now, for us, I don't have the cross-reference there. Maybe I do, I didn't look at depart. Nope, but a good cross-reference for us is in Romans 12. on seeking peace. Romans 12, verse 18. Now, in the New Testament, he said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, do your part. But some people you're just not going to live peaceably with. Okay, but as much as possible, verse 18, do your part. Okay, to live peaceably with all men. The world's always wanting to get in a fight. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Okay, Elvis Presley. Anybody think about him today? No. Cut that name off, didn't he? How about Mick Jagger? Anybody think about him? Okay, how about Jesus Christ? You think about him today? Okay, these names just come and go as far as the wicked people. They just come and go. Okay, and so the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Again, he brings up Jacob's trouble. Now, in this particular one, let's see if I have it. Letter O. I got Esther 4:1. I would say you could throw in there also Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. That's about the poor widow that's crying for justice through the judge. That'd probably be a better one, or an added one you could throw in there. And that's how you show faith on earth, when you say, okay, somebody wrongs you, you do your part, and then from then on out, it's God's turn. Let God do his part, and you just give it to God, and your faith in God is made manifest when you let God take care of it. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Okay, this broken heart and contrite spirit is mentioned elsewhere. Isaiah 57:15 is one. This is a humble spirit. This is an honest spirit. This is when you do wrong, where you fess up and apologize. Not just ask God for forgiveness, but you apologize to the people that you have affected. You know, it's not even wrong to apologize sometimes when you don't even deserve to give the apology. When it's not even required of you to give an apology, sometimes it's good for you just to humble yourself. I remember out in Colorado one time, you know, I drove into the church and some lady was been out of shape, and she said, "You're trying to run over my kids." I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "I saw you. You tried to run over my kids." I said, "That's news to me." So I went to the preacher and said, "What do I do with this lady?" He said, "Apologize." I said, "What for? I didn't do anything." He said, "Well, it'd be good for you." Now, I did it, but then I'm thinking, I bet you he wouldn't do it. I knew him. I knew he wouldn't do it. You know, and after that, I wanted her to go back. I wanted to run over her, but, you know. But still, there's times where it's okay to apologize to somebody. Good for us, okay, but a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Let's see, Isaiah 57:15, I think, is the one I had. The Lord didn't have to die on Calvary for us, did he? Okay, then sometimes you can take the blame for somebody. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And more can be said on that. Psalm 57 has got another one there. Okay, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all, even though we don't feel like it. Again, notice the word righteous in verse 17 and verse 19, righteous Old Testament term. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's sometimes used for a prophecy for the Lord Jesus on Calvary, stating his bones weren't broken, but hey, when you get all the muscles stripped off him, what difference does it make? Okay, and so there's a prophecy that I know, I'm pretty sure that's changed in the new Bibles. 21, evil shall slay the wicked. What goes around comes around. What's going to punish the wicked man is his own greed. Whatever he desires for in life. The average median age of a sodomite is 39 years old. That should tell him something. I mean, to make 40 years old as a sodomite, you have lived past the average age. I mean, that's as bad as some of the African countries. And so, evil shall slay the wicked. God takes care of them. And they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Now, that desolation may or may not occur on earth. And often it doesn't. Okay, and so they better enjoy it while they got it, because hell is not going to be a place for a fun place for sure. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Well, temporarily they could be, but permanently and eternally they will not be. Okay, where James talks about the rich will be damned and the poor needy will be rewarded. Okay, so that's Psalms 34. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, any prayer requests anybody have?